it seems to us we never grow. You know, when we just feel we're in that bad space. And then, first time visitor Sunday, it's just based around who we are and what we do. That will we be doing next week Sunday. Maybe there's some new things that you will know and learn and see from why we do things the way we do it. That's just next week, and we'll do it even if there's not first time visitors. We'll still continue with it. And this is going to be a rhythm. We're creating a rhythm here for us, just year in, year out, where we're telling God, we're creating this rhythm because we're ready to receive whatever you send. You see, if we don't create space for this, it's just never going to happen. If we don't set time out in our calendar to meet with new people, it will never happen. If you don't budget to meet new people, it won't happen. You must put away money to meet new people. As a Christian, I'm talking as a Christian now. In your calendar, in your lifestyle, you must put money away for you to be trained. I was thinking the other day, Rob, somewhere along the line, I must maybe put money away so somebody can train me in Excel. Now, it seems stupid. Why Excel training is good? But, you know, sometimes when you just put money aside so that somebody can train you, you meet new people, you get challenged, and you have to write a test. Now, how cool is that? Being all nervous again. Those are the stuff, you know, as soon as we don't do that, we stagnate and we become unhappy. So there's so many things within my heart that I'm just doing now again. And last night, you know, with Community Wednesday, just seeing Almir and Eva's dance teacher just come spend time with us again. She's in her socks in all of these uncomfortable positions on our carpet. You know, I'm just thinking, how does this lady, you know, the way she sits, I just think, I'll die if I sit like this, you know. But sharing a heart, who she is and how she is, and she loves this, and we just having a ball of an almost 2-hour conversation. She was just supposed to be there for 15 minutes. And then we just started asking her questions and chatting with her. And the surprises on Wednesday, we went to our neighbors opposite, and we just took this one lady a packet of babuti sauce. And so Alma just said, this is for you, but what we're going to do, there's a recipe that comes with the sauce, so we're going to come make the recipe. And then we found out she fell at work and really hurt herself badly. So she was in a nightgown, hey, looking at this. Oh, I'm so sorry. We said, no, it's fine. We understand. And we just asked her, and we could really see that she wanted to have companionship. You know, she was alone. She fell at work. Doctor just told her to stay 2 days alone. That was so nice. And then Carla wanted to take some tennis biscuits and a shofar pen to one of her friends down the road. So we went there and we knocked, and the mom opened up. The mom first looked through the window. So I'm like trying to explain in sign language. It's Carla, it's not me. She's looking at us, what are they doing here? And I'm trying to explain, it's my daughter. And then eventually she opened up and we had a good chat. And then Carla freezed and she gave the tennis biscuits and the pen to the mom. It was actually meant to be for a friend. And so afterwards we talked. But then the lady said, look, we must get together, we must talk. It's so nice of you to come. And I want to encourage you, Chris, you just brought a word about a few weeks ago that, and it's not just that we've heard this word from a lot of people, there's going to be a window period where we're going to share the gospel with people with no resistance. But as we're hearing, it will be a period between 2 to 3 years where we'll be able to share it. And we should make the most of that, because after that, maybe things will get tough. I don't know. And just to encourage you, something that I've been praying about now, and God has been showing me, look, if the devil can put a lie into our minds, and we believe that lie, we can't grow. Unbelievers believe it's the same. So I've met believers, they have a lie in their mind, and the problem is they can't grow beyond that lie. So we have to tell them by giving them the truth. We don't change by the renewing of our behavior. We change by the renewing of our minds. when we put truth in. Jesus says the devil is the father of lies. So all that we have to do is not to be Bible bashing. It's just give the opposite the truth so that people can think about it. An example, last night, the dance instructor asked us, so how do we get it right? I work, she works, and she's a mom homeschooling. How do we do it with two kids? I said, well, after 11 years of marriage, you find your rhythm. Because my question before that was, are you married? She said, no, it's not a priority. He's my partner, and we love each other. And I could see immediately as I just gave the opposite. After 11 years of marriage, we found our rhythm. It made her think, okay. And then obviously she noticed our wedding photo. Oh, this is beautiful. This is cool. It's just the opposite. You see, when we think marriage is not a priority and it's too expensive, which we heard a lot of people have said here, that's why they don't get married. It's a lie. It's a lie by the father of lies. So we just give the opposite the truth. Because what sets you free? Jesus said the truth sets you free. How do people hear the truth? We either live it or we just say it. We don't fight about it. We don't preach it. We just give the opposite. So I want to encourage you. There's lots of lies going around right across the world. Right now in South Africa, those youngsters thinking that they are doing Fees Must Fall on behalf of their forefathers, that's a lie. Nelson Mandela and Jacob Zuma fought for that already. It's been won. So somebody's telling them a lie that it's not been won. You must have some more. So now we must just spend time with them and tell them, why are you actually fighting? And if you ask them, why are you actually fighting? They can't actually answer you. So it's just the Father. I just want to encourage you with that, with the truth. So I'm preaching this morning on dealing with a tough. I know that's not how you spell tough, but I was thinking of that English commentator, Jeffrey Boycott. He usually talked like that. Oh, it was a very tough day. Tough. So dealing with a tough season at the office. That's what we're going to talk about. A tough season. Now, walking with God, it's apparently not easy, as I've heard. I've heard that. It's not easy. And I just want to encourage us from our previous sermon that I spoke about a challenging season and being successful. And I talked about meekness and about consecration, separation, interpretation, imagination. Just get that sermon. It's the basis for what I'm going to say this morning. But I want to ask you a few questions about a tough season. If you can just flight those questions for me there. So what do we do when we have reached rock bottom at our work? Or at our home? Or uses rock bottom at your life? What do we do when things we plan does not work out and it seems everybody is coming against us? You've got this plan, you thought it was going to work, but everybody's just against you. It seems like everybody's against you. Another question that I have, what do we do when we feel persecuted? What do we do when our good intentions get questioned? What do we do when the demands of our work seems unfair and impossible? That's what I want to talk about, this tough season. And how you manage these questions, how you process them and your conduct, it will say a lot about something I talk about, witnessing. How we handle a tough season at the office will determine what our witness will look like. So witness is not necessarily me explaining the gospel. Witness, in the first instance, is my conduct through my character under severe, difficult circumstances. Now that's what made the church in Acts and the people in Acts extraordinary. Because they just operated with a different spirit while they were being persecuted. They were a witness and they were willing to die for those core beliefs. And we're going to talk about that this morning. So let's read scripture. We're going to go to the Old Testament. Man, I love the Old Testament. This is Moses and about more than 2 million people in the desert. There was no water for the community. What are we doing these two Wednesdays? Community Wednesday. So they assembled against Moses and Aaron. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord." Now, if more than 200 people complains about water, that's a tough day at the office. I don't care who you are. And there's really no water when you're in a desert and more than 2 million people start quarreling with you about water and you can't give them water. Woo! It's difficult. Let's continue. "Why have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our livestock to die here?" Is the fear of the Lord in the projector? "Why have you led us up from Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's not a place of grain and figs and vines and pomegranates, and there's no water to drink." So now the list gets longer, and it's like a tough day for Moses and Aaron. And then we continue. "Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of the meeting, and they do what they can only do, that they fell to the ground with their faces to the ground, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord spoke to Moses, 'Take the staff and assemble the community. You and your brother Aaron are to speak to the rock while they watch, and it will yield its water. You will bring out water for them from the rock and provide drink for the community and their livestock.' So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he had commanded him. Moses and Aaron summoned the assembly in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, 'Listen, you rebels.'" This man, it's a bad day at work. If you start telling your colleagues, "Listen, you rebels," you must know it's a bad day at work. "Must we bring water out of this rock for you?" Then Moses raised his hands and he struck the rock twice with his staff, so that a great amount of water gushed out, and the community and the livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust me to show my holiness in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this assembly into the land I have given them." I want to talk about this waterless place this morning. Every company, family, or church goes through a season I call the waterless place. It's that tough season that Jeffrey Boycott would say. And we must learn what not to do in this season. It's very important. When things get tough for leaders and for us, there's a few things that we shouldn't do. Let's just look at them quickly. The first thing is, don't moan. Murmuring. When we reach that waterless place, moaning is not going to help us. Look, I just have to say this. God's not moved by moaning. And if you really want to get God, or if you really want to see how easily God gets upset, read Numbers. When the people start moaning, man, it just upsets God. It's like that's the one thing you're like pushing a button. You're like saying, "God, get angry at me." Moaning and murmuring, discontentment. And then negativity, because they went into vindictive quarreling, you know. Being a rebel. They blamed Moses and Aaron. Did you see how they do it? They actually said, "God would never bring us to this place." It's like they're using God to complain against Aaron and Moses. So they actually use God's name with style. You know, "God would never bring us here. It's your mistake, you know." And They seem to use that name with a touch of pride in their relation to God while destitute of any real obedience. And so they show the first traces of a very big problem. Now, what is this big problem? If we go to the next slide, I want to show you this. The reoccurrence of their murmuring is a very important point that we miss so easily. 38 years ago, in Exodus chapter 17, verse 1 to 7, their fathers complained about the same thing at that same spot. But now God got angry with their fathers. Watch this. So God said, look, you're all going to die here. So it was only Caleb and Joshua of that generation that was still alive, with Moses, obviously. But the rest has died. So 38 years later, the children, they like complaining about the same thing. Do we spot the iniquity? It's important that I say to you, when you go through a very tough season, check out what's the iniquity in your life. What is that thing that keeps on popping up in your character that does not allow you to grow? Because obviously this thing is embedded in a nation. Now, the problem here is their parents was dead. But now my question is, how did they know to complain about water also? An iniquity gets imparted. You know, it's like you see characteristics of yourself in your children and you're like thinking, oh my word, how did that get there? It's not supposed to come from me, but unfortunately, he's there. You see, because an iniquity gets imparted. When things go tough, our kids look at us. When things go tough, your co-workers look at you. They look at how you handle it. Depending on how you handle it, you can impart that into them. Impartation is the sharing of life or death. So obviously death was shared here, and it was a challenging situation. But now, God was truly patient and trustworthy, even when they were very disgusted with Moses. Now, unlike God, this is the challenging bit for me. Unlike God, Moses was wounded. Moses was irritated. Moses was angry. You see, let's read Psalms 106, verse 32 to 33, quickly. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. The writer of this psalm, just watch what the writer of this psalm says. They angered him, that's now Moses, at the waters of Meribah. And it went ill with Moses on their account. For they made his, Moses' spirit bitter, and Moses spoke rashly with his lips. It's a sad indictment against the leadership of Israel at this stage, because Moses, after 38 years of really, I mean, he had a tough day with these people in the desert. But obviously we can see he's a great leader. But still, Moses is bitter. He's angry and he's irritated. And when tough times come, what comes out of our mouth is quite telling. It's a good litmus test for our characters. You know, stewards should be meek and compassionate when they are appointed and anointed by God. And this is the scary bit. A tough season at the office. For a follower, you may still get water. But if you're a leader, the privilege of going to the promised land gets taken away from you. The outcomes in a tough season for a leader and for a follower is quite different from God's perspective. Moses didn't lose his salvation, but Moses couldn't go to the promised land anymore. You know, and I think God just did Moses a favor here. After 40 years in the desert, I think God just thought, look, let's just. Okay, so why do you think I say that? Because if you read Deuteronomy chapter 34, Moses, like one stride, his luck again in chapter 33. Can't I go in? And then God very sternly tells Moses, enough of this, I've spoken. You're not going to go. But then God in chapter 34 takes Moses on this high mountain, and God says, that is the land that I'm going to give to the Israelites. You're not going to go there. I don't think it's... And sometimes leadership must just make a peace with it. There are certain things that they will never do. Joshua was the one to do it. But the reason why I feel God did Moses a favor is because scripture, it's a very moving funeral passage for me. It's one of the best. Go read Deuteronomy chapter 4. Scripture says God buried Moses himself. Go read it. It's the most beautiful funeral account. Nobody could find Moses' body. Only Jude commentates on it later on. Jude says that Satan and Gabriel actually fought over Moses' body. You can go read Jude. Very interesting account. But the fact that God buried him himself, and scripture says Moses' eyes at the age of 80, he could still see that far. And he wasn't tired. He wasn't tired. So God just said, look, Moses, it's best. But now, what can we learn from Moses? A tough season at the office can have two different outcomes. So how do we stay, just go back, near God when we hit rock bottom? What can we learn from Moses? I've been through these seasons in ministry and in my life, my personal life. I've been through it quite a few times. And I'm going to share from my experience, because at one stage in my life when I hit rock bottom, I just said, God, I can't go through this anymore. You must really help me. At one stage in ministry, For a week, I became deeply depressed. That was back in South Africa. And I was coming home, sitting at home every evening, just sitting there, and I couldn't do anything. I was in this daze because things were just so tough. People accusing me and Elmery of things that wasn't true. Some of the stuff they said, we stole money from the church because we had a new car. And Elmery's parents actually blessed us with money to get a new car. So now we stole the church's money. Thank God for the people that came and asked, where did you get the money? It was hurtful, but we explained, look here, we almost parents gave us. That happened. Some of our church members died that year. It was my first funerals that I had to do in ministry, you know. Just lots of things. And Almeria had the miscarriage. We lost our second. That's how the year started, with a miscarriage. So it was just tough. And it was beyond everything that I could comprehend. And it actually took a word from my wife prophetically, just saying to me at one stage, my love, you still have a family to look after. You can't sit here every evening like this. You're losing us. Oh, Ian, at first I was offended. How dare this woman? You think it in your mind, you don't say it. She doesn't know the pain that I'm going through. You know, when you get religious in the way you speak. She doesn't know, Christy, the pain that I'm going through. How dare she say that about me, God? And then God says, well, she's right. That evening God said, she's right. Get up from that chair. and start being a leader. And then I went to Scripture and I started reading Scripture. When we go through tough seasons like Moses, when we hit rock bottom like this, what do we do? So I'm sharing from Scripture, but also from my own experience. Maybe you're there. Maybe you're heading to a season like that. You know, with Christianity, it's so cool. You're either going into something, you're in the middle of something, or you're going out of something, again into something. That's going to be our life story until we get to the physical. So the first thing is, what I've learned over the years, God asked Moses to be faithful and not successful. If you can just flight the first one for me. And you know what? Moses was faithful. With the sin that he committed. It's quite... Sometimes I laugh because Moses went down on his face before God. He did the right thing. He prayed, man. God's presence was there. But still he left God's presence with a deep sense of hurt. You rebels! You know, he was angry. But God's expectancy of me and of you is not to be successful. First, be faithful in what you're doing. Even when things go tough, just do what you need to do. Because if you're faithful, you will be successful. Proverbs 20 verse 6 says, most men will proclaim their own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 2 says, moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. And then Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 verse 21 says, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Faithfulness is the first thing that God seeks from each and every one of us. Faithfulness. That's where it starts. So practically, what does this mean? I want to read it to you. Stay faithful and you will become successful. Do not chase success. Success is a means to an end, and the end is to glorify God. Stay faithful. Even in the times when you don't know what you're doing, stay faithful in the things that you know you must do. Listen to what I'm saying. Even when you don't know what's going on, just stay faithful in the things that you must do. If it's to get up in the morning, greet your kids, take them to school, read your Bible, wash the dishes, clean the kitchen, just do that faithfully. Meet God faithfully every morning. I was talking to a farmer in South Africa. His farm went through a massive dip. And as he was praying, he said, God said to him, Alvain, that was his name, I'm waiting for you where you always met with me between the vineyards. I've never walked away. I'm still waiting there. He neglected his time with God. And God just said, I was waiting for you there in the vineyards. And as soon as he went back to that place where he met with God, faithfully every morning, things just turned around. Not in his business, but in the way he saw his season. And things turned around for his business. Faithfulness. Stay faithful. What Elmer was trying to tell me prophetically that evening, you're a husband, stay faithful as a husband. You're a father, stay faithful as a father. You're a pastor, stay faithful as a pastor. That's all. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. Faithfulness. Many men will proclaim their own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? It's a scarce commodity nowadays to find faithful people. You would know what I'm talking about. And you in the marketplace. I'm not even in the marketplace. You know how it's going in the marketplace. I mean, you can give me a few lessons about people being faithful. But I want to encourage you with that. Stay faithful. There was this man in Shofar Franschhoek, Uncle Titus. He went to church every Sunday sitting in the same seat. He responded to every altar call. At one stage, he was Shofar's oldest Bible school member. Over 70 years old, doing first year and second year. At one stage, he got so weak, he came with a wheelchair. But every Sunday, Uncle Titus was there. Every Sunday. And when the altar call comes, instead of walking forward, Uncle Titus came forward. You know, one Sunday morning, Ian, during worship, Uncle Titus died in church. And the whole congregation, during worship, they really said he died with a smile. He died there where he wanted to be. In church on a Sunday. Faithful. I'll post Uncle Titus's photo on the our group so that you can see how he looks like. I've prayed for him twice. What a dear old man. Just faithfully did what he had to do. Faithfulness. Secondly, God called Moses to be obedient. The second one. God called Moses to obedience and not to a flashy display of power. Moses had to say to the rock, water come out of you. But Moses, because of his tiredness and his bitterness, he did some karate moves. He struck the rock twice. It was wrong. God didn't want a demonstration of flashy power. God didn't want that. God wanted him to speak to the rock. You know, power and popularity in the wrong hands is very dangerous. And again, you're in the marketplace, you would know. Power and popularity is a dangerous weapon in the wrong hands. Moses was exasperated and exhausted. Sometimes in exhaustion or exasperation, we don't pay close attention to God. That is why when you go through a tough season, listen very carefully, I'm going to give you very good advice. Now, you've got to practice the discipline of just focusing, what is God saying to me, what I must do now, and don't do anything else. Now, obviously, when you're tired, you're exasperated, you're irritated. I mean, to become flashy or wanting to fix, it's human nature. But that's what we got to exercise the discipline. And don't make big decisions in your life. Don't make big decisions on your own and in your life. Just stay calm. Jeremiah 7:23 says, but this command I gave them, obey my voice and I will be your God and you shall be my people and walk in all the way that I command you that it may be well with you. God says, look here, I don't want sacrifice. 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 22, the Message Bible says, then Samuel said, do you think all God wants are sacrifices? Empty rituals just for a show? He wants you to listen to him. Plain listening is the thing, not staging a lavish religious production. Because our obedience will show people who we worship. So the practical application, I'll read it to you. Stay obedient to God. Don't take shortcuts to advance your career. Don't lower your standards to fit in or to be popular. Sometimes we lower our standards to get to something quicker. It's going to bite us in the back. Along the line, stay obedient. The third thing, God called Moses to serve him and not to sell his gifts. Did you see what Moses did if you read that? Must we give you water? Big problem. Must we give you water? wasn't the water. Didn't, Moses wasn't to sell the water like it's something they gave. Moses was to serve the Israelites by speaking to the rock. And Moses said, you rebels. You know why God had a problem with it? Because that wasn't how God looked at it. That was not how God looked at it. Calling people rebels. God never said, Moses, go tell the people now, you rebels. We don't sell the gospel and the benefits that comes with it. We serve God's purposes and not our own needs or people's needs. Mark 10 verse 45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Even Jesus didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. So, practical application. Let's read quickly the practical application. Servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Not only when their eyes are on you as pleasers of men, but in simplicity of purpose with all your heart. Because of your reverence for the Lord and as a sincere expression of your devotion to him. The Apostle Paul writing to the Colossians. The only time when we don't listen to our earthly masters is when they ask you to sin. If they call you into a meeting, Marcus, we can make a quick few bucks if we lie on this. Just lie. Then we say no. We don't lie. We don't backstab. We don't con. But other than that, we're obedient to our earthly masters. And I love what Paul says. Not only when their eyes are on you. When they don't know what you're doing, you do it with excellence as if you do it as to the Lord. Obedience. The place to serve. Service. Service. Serve. Serve. We serve. We don't do things. We serve. There's a difference. We don't do things at work. I serve my wife. I serve my kids. I'm supposed to serve you guys. I must serve the church. I must serve the community. I don't do things for the church. When I fall into do, I know I'm tired. Because then usually I must still do this. I must still do that. But when I'm from that place of rest, I serve with a smile, you know. We still have three more to go. Number four, God called Moses to faith in him. And not to fear his circumstances. People, I just want to read this to you. The practical application. Constantly look towards God. Trust God. I want to read this to you. We must abandon all reliance on our own efforts and put all our full confidence in him. His word and his promises. Sometimes our obedience is not going to make sense. Sometimes I must tell people that must be baptized, you're not going to understand what you're doing until you do it. I want you to count the cost of what you're doing. Because all hell's going to break loose when you're baptized, I can say that. But the outcome will be miraculous because of the object of our faith. You see, it's not our faith that saves. It's the object of our faith that saves. It's not the intensity of our faith that changes us. It's the object, God, that changes us. God called Moses and us to have faith in him. Not just to be faithful, but to have faith in him. I can remember, Almri was on this, in my first or second year of ministry, she was a social worker at a school for the hearing impaired and for the deaf. And she was on this board with other social workers, psychologists, governing board members, audio therapists, nurses, staff nurses, and the principal. And one girl, 13 years old, got pregnant. And everybody on that committee said abortion. Almri was the only one raising hand. No. Abortion is murder. We're killing an innocent life. Man. My wife got persecuted. Even so that the principal, you know, the scared guy that he was, just washed his hands and stood back, backbiting, being rude to her. But Alma just said, look here, this is it. And we prayed and we said, God, we can't save this child, but you can. You're the object of our faith. Long story short, the mom and the child came back and just tell the school board, we don't want this abortion. I look after the child. Now, one would think, intelligible people with degrees, PhDs, medical degrees. And I can remember going into a debate with one of them because they wanted to talk about the emotional side of who's going to look after the child. It's a poor girl. So I just asked, say for instance it was Sylvie. I just told Sylvie, Sylvie, when did you become Sylvie? Sylvie, just tell me, when did Sylvie become Sylvie? And she said, at conception. I said, exactly. So if we killed you right there, then we would have killed Sylvie. Do you agree? You see, the issue of abortion is about whether at conception if there's life, and we all agree at conception there's life. Immediately. And if there's life at conception immediately, it means the rest is murder. I'm not talking about cases where you have to decide between the life of the mother or the kid. There are cases like that. There I'll go with the doctor's judgment call. Because he has to make a decision right there. What are we going to do? Who do we save? I'm not talking about that. We were talking about the millions of kids that do get murdered. But the object of our faith will save. The just shall live by faith. Number 5, God called Moses to holiness and not attractiveness. Sin is an issue. Jesus did not have to die if sin wasn't the issue. Blood was necessary. Moses lost his temper and his actions was unholy, profane, not holy. This quality of God sets him utterly apart from this world, especially in terms of purity and sanctity. Moses said, listen, you rebels. You see, let me read this. Grace is never a ground for complacency or presumption. Our carelessness, by our sinful neglect, we can sin away forever some of the privileges of our calling. Moses sinned away the privilege of taking the Israelites to the promised land. But our opportunities for service, our possibilities for usefulness, our contribution to the ongoing purpose of God. Sometimes we don't lose our salvation, but sometimes we just miss out on what God had for us. When we don't stay holy and focused. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 to 11 says, we are a chosen generation, we are a royal priesthood. And the practical application for me is, when things are difficult, our conduct should be with a different spirit. The Holy Spirit. Different. Holiness. And then the last one. And this was one that just switched a lot of lights on for me in that stage. God wants us to love Him. And not only His providence or His power. Beyond all this morning, beyond all the preaching, all that I've done in ministry, my wife, my kids, beyond everything, do I still love God when things go tough? You know how many times I find myself rushing into the courtrooms of Christ for a solution and for wisdom, and then Christ would be like, you know, I just want to be with you. Why are you treating me like a Buddha? Coming with your list. Just be with me. Why? Deuteronomy 6 verse 5. The greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's what God told Moses. That wasn't a New Testament concept. Jesus quoted the Old Testament. In difficult seasons, God wants to be our first love. Don't only seek the outcomes or the solution. All God wants from us, beyond everything that I do here this morning, do I love Him? Do I have a heart after Him? Beyond the sermon, beyond me playing whatever I can play, whatever I do here, when I go home, do I have a heart for this book and a heart after Him? That helped me a lot. When I went through that season, I felt at one stage how the guys in the Psalms must have felt. Because you can only write those beautiful Psalms when you love God. You spend time with Him in your most difficult situation. And my life radically changed after that. After that word, Alan Rees spoke into my spirit. And it is so, the truth of God will first offend you before it transforms you. It's just like that. Truth spoken in love will always offend us first. You know why? Because we don't like to be told what to do. Especially when we're wrong and we think we're right. Isn't it so? But that's the thing, that love. Do you love me? I want to encourage you. If things are so tough in your life at this stage, just get into the habit of telling God that you love Him and that you just want to be with Him. If you can, just do that for now. Just say, God, I don't know what I'm doing. I can't explain my emotions to you. I don't know what I'm going through. I don't know how things are going to look like. But all that I can say is, it's just I love you. And God, at this stage, I don't even feel like saying it that I love you. But God, all that I know is that I want to be with you. I want to be near you. I want to be with you. I want to be right there. Just be with you. Please, God, I want to be with you. And then you start reading this book. You read the scriptures. You go to the Psalms. You go to Lamentations. You go search up the places where people went through difficult times. I mean, it just meant so much to me reading Deuteronomy chapter 34, how God buried Moses himself. It was just such blessing to my heart that knowing that God looks after His saints. God delights in the death of His saints, the psalm says. God delights in it because it's children coming home to Him. The coming home of us to our Father, what Psalms 23 says. I hope I could help anybody this morning because that's going to be our perfect Christ-like witness to the world out there. It's just a resolute yes and amen to the Father that protects us. And nothing can happen with us without Him giving the yes word. Nothing. He decides. And on all the tough decisions that He makes, we must go to a point where, like Joseph said, you meant it to harm me, but God meant it for good. Do you know how mature we need to be to say things like that when things are tough? And I want to encourage you with that this morning. Don't think you're a fail. Don't think that you're a failure today because things are tough. Don't. You're not a failure. I want to say that emphatically today. You are not a failure. This church is not a failure. You are not a failure. I don't have all the answers. Why? What I do know is that if we draw near to God, He'll draw near to us. He's ready. And sometimes that's the only hope that we can cling to. One verse of scripture. And We just cling to it because it's so precious to us. This is it. This is my life, God. And it doesn't make sense, God, but I want to stay obedient to this. And then God would sometimes say, you know, like my brother, he's working under a boss now who says, I'm an antichrist. I don't like God. And in his meetings, he would say ugly stuff about God. And he would swear at my brother because he knows my brother's a Christian. I'd really swear. And then Shamus told me the other day, my brother, he told me, and then God told me this one morning, I must make coffee for him every morning. And I said, so how does it? He says, no, every morning faithfully, I just go with a cup of coffee. Hey, good morning, Dave. That's what God said. That's the only thing that Shamus can cling to. Doesn't make sense. You know, can't we, God, can't we rather do with struck them on their cheekbones, dash their heads against the rocks? Can't we do those psalms today, God? That would be a cool psalm. Can't we pull a Herod here, God? The worms just started eating him up. That would actually be cooler. Or can't the ground open, swallow them, close again, and then the subwoofer goes, you know, in the movies? And then everybody were like, no, don't mess with Carlos. You know, can't we do that? And then God says, no, I want you to make coffee. You know why? And I'm going to read this to you. My last scripture, Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. Your Father in heaven makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and God sends rain to the just and the unjust. That's just our Father. The sun comes up for the mafia boss and for us. He sends rain to the con artist to stand to me. That's just our Father. The only difference is we are on our way to him. The con artist is not, on his way to him. He's on a different path, another trajectory. Father, this morning I commit your successful people to you. They belong to you. They're not failures. That's one of the lies that the enemy wants to plant into our minds. But we're not. We are more than conquerors. We are like sheep going to the slaughter, but not. We are victorious in you, and you've risen to give us the resurrection spirit, and in that we will rest for now and forever and ever. Amen. Enjoy your week. Be blessed. Dig into the scriptures and stick with what God